You call him Pastor Neil. I call him Dr. Neil. But when he asked me, it would have been 2 or 3 weeks ago, whether or not I'd would like to, I jumped at the chance. I love to share God's word. And the fact that it was down here, because I have known Dr. Neil for about 2 or 3 years, and I would come down here and I would see him for some treatment, and we'd spend about probably 20 minutes with the treatment, and then probably about an hour, hour and a half we'd be talking about God, and he'd be talking about you, and he's a real shepherd. He loves you so much. He talks about you every time he's with our church. He's always talking about you. He's always talking about how much he loves you guys. So when he asked me to come down and share, it was, yeah, it really is an honour. And I love gathering. I love gathering on Sundays. Hey, Sundays are they're so valued to me, because, you know, 15, 20 years ago, I was hungover. You know, I'd been out the night before and my life was just an absolute mess. And I was trying to get rid of the guilt and the shame of what took place on the Saturday night. And now I get to walk in fresh and free, and I get to celebrate with brothers and sisters. And I prayed this in the prayer meeting before, and we are brothers and sisters. You know, we may actually go to another church in another building, but ultimately we are the church, and we will actually be together, worshipping Jesus together. And I love that. I love that. Any time I meet someone who is a follower of Christ, someone who has a faith, I love that. Brothers and sisters, let's get alongside each other. You know, we're not there to try and compete, you know, try and see who's got the biggest, you know, churches. We're here to love each other, and that's why, you know, it's great to be here. And, you know, at least worship was amazing. I love the fact that, again, we get to worship together. We get to sing songs of praise towards, again, someone who has been so significant for us, hey? So significant for us. And, you know, it's not just about singing songs. It's about the message. And as I said, the message for me on a Saturday night was so different. And then I walked in, and all of a sudden, that message of Christ just changed my life. So it is great to be here. I know when Dr. Neil did ask me to share on mercy, he said, look, we're doing this series. I'm wondering if you can speak on mercy. I'm like, yes, please. That's what I share all the time. I love his mercy. So, you know, I was praying about what to share today. And God led me to John chapter 8. And I said, what do you want me to share? And he said, just share the text. All right, to share the text, that we're going to unwrap that. But our senior leaders, I'm from Edge Church. So personally, I'm a part of the team there at Edge Church. I've been there for about 10, 12 years, over in Adelaide initially, and then came across here. And myself, my wife and my family, we were sort of pastoring the church in transition. We weren't the campus leaders at the time, but we were very much a part of bringing the vision over to the campus in Melbourne. And so that has been a great journey for us over the last sort of 5 or 6 years now. We often say that, again, it's not just about a minister, right? So Dr. Neil, Pastor Neil's not a minister. We're all ministers. We're all ministers. So I brought along my minister's son here, Caleb. He's here. He ministers in his school during the week, which is great. And, you know, we've as a church, it's been quite significant the last probably 3 or 4 years. We've had a season of silence where we stripped everything back, all the programs and everything back. We wanted to bring it back to, again, exactly what Elise and Josh were talking about, Jesus, bringing it back to Jesus and that him and him alone. And now the health of our church is, we don't really care about numbers. We don't actually count numbers at our church. We actually talk more about the health of every single person, because we want everyone, again, to be healthy and free and to live in that love and that grace that Christ actually has. So I know Pastor Jonathan is our senior leader. He does send his love. He did speak about this, about you guys on Wednesday. We had Dr. Neil at our team meeting there, and we celebrated Dr. Neil as we always do. And Pastor Jonathan is always praying for you as well. So he does send his love as well. Personally, Caleb is one of my, he's my youngest boy. I've got 3 boys. I've got Isaac, Dylan and Caleb. and they're 16, 14, and Caleb's just turned 13. I'm married, I've been married for 18 years. My wife actually tested me the other day, and it's 18 years, which is great. So she's a lot of fun, and she sends her love as well. And over the last few years, there's been quite a bit happening. As I said, I was ministering, and I've been ministering for 10 years, I say, but I was at Edge Church on a full-time basis. I was also a chaplain at Melbourne Football Club, volunteering there. And then God started to put a burden on my heart for those that were drug and alcohol affected, those with addiction. And that fire just began to burn to a place where it was just all-consuming. And so God opened up a door to be the chaplain at a Salvation Army drug and alcohol rehab centre at the Basin. So there's about 35 residents there. I've been there for 12 months. I think we've had about 34, 35 people come to know Christ. And not just making decisions, actually sitting down on a daily basis and actually walk through the pathway, which I think you guys may have seen here in the church. Yeah, so I take them through a pathway of faith and then begin to sit down with them, and we actually open up the scriptures. They get to read the word themselves. I actually don't read it for them. They actually come each day and I've got a whiteboard, and I say, okay, Carla, what have you got today? What's the scripture? And we put the scripture up, and then we just sort of sit there for about an hour and stare at it and break it down, and they bring their revelation from it as well. So we're starting to see some people that are again, incredibly broken. Some of the stories, when I first walked in there, I had no idea. I said, no wonder you're on drugs. Without Christ, there's no other options. I mean, some of them going through abuse at such an early age, the pain and the suffering, like coming into rehab, not, you know, hoping that maybe the 16-week program that we have might actually free them. But as I said, it's not the 16 weeks that's going to free you. It's what you find in the program. And those that actually open their hearts to faith are the ones that are set free completely. They run out the door, which is great. So that's really my passion. I've got a full diary. I've got a pastor and a lot of, I play a very big part in our leadership team within our campus as well. So my nights are pretty full with leaders, as well as obviously my day, which is around those who are in the rehab center, and then my children as well are a big part of my life as well. So my life is full, but I'm running. We don't say it's busy, we say it's full, because everyone goes, how's your week? Oh, it's busy, poor me. No, it's full. I love it though, so it's great. Okay, so as I said, God put on my heart John chapter 8. We're going to talk about mercy today. That's a series that you've been talking about Christ and meeting Christ. And there's a couple of quotes I just want to read around mercy. Charles Spurgeon, you might have heard him. He said, God's mercy is so great that you may sooner drain the sea of its water or deprive the sun of its light and make space too narrow, then diminish the great mercy of God. That's a lot in that, but the incredible nature of the mercy of God. A.W. Tozer said, don't allow false modesty, doubts or unbelief prevent you from accepting God's favour. The door of mercy stands wide and open. Thomas Watson says, God is more willing to pardon than to punish. Mercy does more multiply in him than sin in us. Mercy is his nature. And then Tim Keller says, mercy and forgiveness must be free and unmerited to the wrongdoer. If the wrongdoer has to do something to merit it, then it's not mercy. But forgiveness always comes at a cost to the one granting the forgiveness, which we'll talk about today. So the title of my message is Who Said? So if you've got John chapter 8, we do have the scriptures up there. It's already up there. Great. Thank you for that. And we're going to look at this scripture, which I think is a key scripture when we want to talk around this topic of mercy. It's no good coming to me. It's no good like me coming and bringing my thoughts or opinions. I'm not smart enough, all right, to talk about God's mercy. Let's go to the Word of God itself. So John chapter 8, and it says there, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, They said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once he bent down and wrote on the ground, but when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone, and with the woman standing before him, Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No, no one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Now, sin no more. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you that we have this time together. Lord, it is an honor to be here together as a part of your family, brothers and sisters, Lord. And we just pray that you would speak today, Holy Spirit. We pray that your word that is so powerful, Lord God, would speak so powerfully in each and every heart, Lord God. You know every single person here. You know they're weak, Lord God. You know what is happening in their lives. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, again, that you would be, again, most significant, I pray, as we lift up the name of Jesus, Lord God, may you change and transform as only you can. We just thank you again, Lord God. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Has anyone ever been accused of something? I'm pretty sure everyone has here. I'm so glad because I shared this message actually last week at our chapel service. And as I said that, right behind me, there's all these windows and these police cars started turning up, right? And as soon as they turn up, like everyone's going, "Oh, well, you know, a lot of the guys have been in trouble." When I say, "Have you been accused?" straight away the police are there and they're like distracted. And so I'm like, I'm glad these curtains are here just in case. But have you ever been accused of anything? Right? I've been accused of many things before. I remember one story. I know we're amongst family. As I said, brothers and sisters, all right? So don't hold anything against me. But I was about 9 or 10 years old, okay? And when you're young, you do some silly things, okay? I'm not perfect by any means. I was 9 or 10. I was with my cousin, and we found these little pebbles on this tree, okay? And we thought, wow, what a great idea. These little pebbles, they're quite firm. We had made this sort of slingshot, right? And we thought, well, this is going to be great fun. So we started to sort of, you know, fire at these, at whatever we could actually find, birds or whatever it was at the time. And we couldn't hit anything, right? So we thought, you know what? Why don't we actually try and hit some cars, right? Now, I'm 9 years old at the time, me and my cousin, both 9. And we thought, maybe this would be a good idea. Anyway, we go down, and I'm from a small country town, so there's not a lot of cars coming past, and we're there sort of slinging these little pebbles, right? And we're not hitting any cars, and we thought, oh, what's the point? You know, it seemed like a good idea at the time. And then all of a sudden, we go, last one. Anyway, so we fire it, and all of a sudden, it hits this car that's coming past at quite a speed, and we're like, we've hit it. Fantastic. We're celebrating, right? Can't believe that now, but it's stopped right down the road, and all of a sudden we've gone, hang on a second, we are in trouble, all right? So we've just gone like running down the street. We've ran through this cafe, right? We were just like, we didn't even think about what we were doing, jumped over the back fence, went and hid in my cousin's house, which was about 3 blocks away, okay? And all of a sudden we were thinking, that's it. Like if we get caught, like, this could be life, you know? Who knows what's going to happen? I mean, you know, I think that's why I've not done too much past that stage, but I thought we're in big trouble anyway. We left it for about 4 or 5 hours and we thought maybe we're safe. You know, so we're walking down the street, you know, again, 9 or 10 in this small country, and we're going, oh, what could happen? We're going to the cafe, and the cafe's like, what, you know, do you know who you hit? Because we know exactly the story, all right? Okay. And they said, you actually hit an unmarked police car, all right? Well, like, oh my goodness. I'd hate to, you know, confront someone and they have a look at my police check and it's like, you were 9 years old and you hit an unmarked, you know, with a, but we were accused of this and we were guilty, obviously. I don't know if you've been accused of anything particular. I know if you're a husband in the room, you may have been accused of a few things over the years from your wife. Now, I must admit, when I actually put this together, I didn't know my son was going to be here, actually. So what's said in church stays in church, all right, Caleb. But my wife is great. We have a very good relationship with each other. And we do a lot of pre-marriage with people. And one of the things that I'll often just sort of, you know, in teaching some of the guys, I say, look, one of the things that I learnt when I was young and was that we had our kids quite early. I was only 22 years old when we had my first son. And being so young, I was at university or just finished university, so I enjoyed a sleep. So I enjoyed the sleep-ins. I'd have 12 hours if I could. So to have someone, have a newborn at 22 was quite difficult, right? And my wife she's still accusing me as of today, but what would happen in the middle of the night is obviously there'd be a tap on the shoulder, okay? And she'd be like, it's your turn now. Now, at the time, I must admit, I wasn't quite sure if I was dreaming that she was tapping me on the shoulder, but I just went back to sleep thinking, well, it's got to be a dream. It's got to be a dream. There's no way possible that that baby, right, who's only a week old or 2 weeks old, is crying. They sleep through the whole night, don't they, back then? Anyway, so every morning she'd be like, I can't believe that. You didn't get up. I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, I got up at five in the morning. No, at two in the morning when it was your turn to actually get up. I tapped you on the shoulder, right? I tapped you. And these accusations, begin to come. Now, I must admit again, guilty is charged, okay? Guilty is charged, but it was great at the time, I tell you, just to have those couple of extra hours. But I'm not quite sure if you've been accused. We see in this story here, again, a woman been accused. It looks a little bit different to my little stories, but again, we see there's three main characters in this story. We see the accused, we see the accusers, and then we see Christ. Three main characters in this story. We see the accused. It says that this woman had been caught in adultery. All right? The scribes and the Pharisees, okay. So she'd been brought to the attention of Jesus. Now, for those that maybe not aware, adultery was stepping out of God's design for man and woman to be in a married relationship. Okay? So it was God's design at that time. Okay? God has a design. If you've read the pathway, you would have read about God's design. There's an order that takes place. Understanding God's design is so very important. Okay? Because often what happens with a lot of believers today, non-believers we say, but also believers, there's a lot of believers that are sleepwalking. They're sleepwalkers. Because they're not conscious, okay? What is a sleepwalker? They're not conscious of what they're actually doing. You know, I was a sleepwalker. My sons are sleepwalkers. They get up and they just start wandering around. They're not really quite sure what's actually happening. They're not conscious of what's actually happening. And what happens today is that there are a lot of believers that aren't actually conscious, they don't have the knowledge of what we're actually designed for. What is God's design for us? Okay, this woman was in that boat. She hadn't actually met, all right? She didn't actually know what her design was. Therefore, was living this life in adultery. For myself, that was my journey up until the age of 2021. Not knowing what my design was. You know, the thing about God's design as well is that, and what I often talk to a lot of the guys, whether it's in our church or whether it's in the rehab center, is, again, if you're going to understand, if you want to know what your design is, you've got to actually go to the Creator. Amen? I will often ask them, well, who created you? My parents did. Well, do they know? Have you been to your parents? Well, do they know what your purpose is? No, they don't know what my purpose is. Well, obviously, maybe they're not actually your Creator then. Maybe there's someone beyond. Maybe there is a God that's beyond that actually has designed you for a purpose and plan. Very, very important when it comes to knowing what, again, who we're designed to be with, what our design actually is. My son, my middle son, I remember early on he had a Buzz Lightyear. Right? He was 2 years old, he got this Buzz Lightyear, and he started flying it around. Okay? And he had... There was all these buttons on the Buzz Lightyear, and he had no idea that they were actually there. So he came to us, right, and showed us, and we actually said, look, these are the buttons. If you press these buttons, okay, then you fly around all of a sudden, you know, to infinity and beyond, and it started to actually speak. He started to understand the design of this Buzz Lightyear. So important for us to understand our design. But we see the accused, okay, the woman being there. But then we see the accusers, okay? We see the accusers, And we see number one, there's a couple of characteristics of the accuser. One is that they do pursue. We see in the scriptures that accuser seeks to pursue. It says the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery." It's interesting to note there's no male there. Where's the guy in this? What, he just gets let off? I don't know. Was he one of the guys actually there? Was he one of the religious leaders? No one really knows. But back in those days, they went to the most vulnerable, which were women at the time. The women were the most vulnerable. They were like stalkers. You know, stalkers looking for sin, right? And they had their own portable courtroom. I've got my, this is my gavel. It's not really a gavel, but it's been worn. But it's the closest thing I had to a gavel, right? And they were like a portable courtroom. They were like wandering around, the accuser, wandering around looking for someone. Who's the most vulnerable? Who can I, you know, guilty is charged. Guilty is charged. And they walk around and they look for people. They look for those, again, this woman, they look for others, and they said, you know, you're in sin, you're doing this and you're doing that, and that's against the law of Moses. Let us take you to the courtroom. The Bible also talks about the accuser being the devil, being the enemy. Okay, and it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." See, to be pursued is to have someone that has their focused attention on you. The accuser is that. He's a prowler. He's a seeker. The enemy. He's a voice that pursues you in your most vulnerable times. You know, when you're down, when you're having a bad day, and all of a sudden there's these voices in your head, like you're worthless, you're hopeless. I remember when early on I failed a couple of tests straight away. You're never going to pass these. You're not smart enough. And it's just at you and at you. He looks to devour you with guilt and shame. He looks to drag you through the embarrassment of your past actions. He looks to devote himself to your pain and suffering. He's a pursuer. He's like your own memory. Let me remind you. He'll pursue you until he has your mind full with the corrupt, negative thoughts of yourself, your God, and others. As I said, he will declare your worthlessness. You're unacceptable, unwanted. You're a failure, incapable, neglected. You can't do anything right. You will never overcome this addiction. This woman would have been feeling all this at the time. I've felt this over the time as well. You know, he'll even take you to your religion, depressing the guilt of your conscience. He'll drag you through to despair, to embarrass you, even in front of your own belief system. The amount of even believers that I've come across that feel guilty as a result of maybe one little action and constantly just cannot step over that, step through that valley. Amazing. The accusers, again, had their focus on the sin in the sinner. You know, it's interesting, last night I had a young man who has a faith and I've been walking alongside him. He's been homeless for 6 years, 22 years old, been on the streets for 6 years, came to rehab about 8 weeks ago, come to know Christ, had incredible transformation, yet stepped out after only 8 weeks, and I tried to convince him to stay. And again, the enemy had sort of tempted him to go back. And I spoke to him last night. He's coming to actually church today. He went last week as well. He's still got faith, but I said to him, I said, "How's it going? You know, are you staying away from the ice?" He goes, "You know what? Everywhere I turn, it's always there. It's like it just keeps on popping its head up. You know, I think I'm away from it, and then all of a sudden I walk around the corner and all of a sudden it's there. It's pursuing me." That were his words. Pursuing. Number two, the accuser pursues, but he also persists. They said to him, verse 4, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women, so what do you say?" And then verse 7 it says, and they continue to ask him. Continue to ask him. He's reckless in his pursuit, but he's relentless in his persistence. The accuser, the enemy, just wanted to persist. He just won't let go. It says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, the accuser who accuses them day and night before our God." Day and night. Day and night, just again, persisting over and over. You know, you go from making a mistake to being a mistake. You go from putting on weight to being unlovable, from losing a job to being unwanted, from not completing or failing a test to being the failure. You're a failure. Just constantly persisting. Again, this lifestyle of someone who's on drugs, again, they always say that. The drug dealers, they'll always know exactly when the right time is. They'll come to you. They'll persist. They'll continue to come after you. The enemy is no different. He knows the exact time. He knows when you're at your lowest, and he'll pursue, and he's relentless in his persistence. He's got a gavel. Again, the accuser has his own gavel. Wanted to nail it. Nail it into us. Nail how unworthy we are. He's reckless in his pursuit. He's relentless in his persistence. But he's also ruthless in his punishment, number three. He pursues, he persists, and he punishes. Verse 5, it says, "Now in the law Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote in his finger on the ground. The accuser's purpose in his pursuit and his persistence is to create suffering and pain. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy." Again, the mission of the accuser is quite simple, isn't it? It's the constant separation. As believers, I'm not quite, I know even every single day, I'm conscious and wary of this accuser that's trying to actually intervene even in my mission, in my purpose. As a minister, to people that are broken, that are hurting, that have got no hope. If he can get to me, he knows exactly what can happen. All of a sudden, those people that are broken and that are hurting will remain broken and hurting. For the accusers present, they had one thing in mind. Punish the woman. This woman is a picture of us. This was a life sentence. I said before it was going to be a life sentence and had a bit of a... But this, for this woman, this was her day. This was her day. He didn't try to put a case together. She was representing herself right there. This was her courtroom. They brought her in, right? And they thought straight away, I've got the gavel, let's go. What they didn't realize is when you start to walk into the presence of Christ, things start to change a little bit, all right? Because we see the third character of this story being Christ. Okay, they wanted to lead the Lord, but you can't lead the Lord. And so Jesus takes charge. The thing with Jesus is he loves to step into his authority if we allow him to. He loves to step in, all right, when we're at our most brokenness, when we're hurting the most, when we're suffering. He just loves for us just to turn our head towards him, and then he just begins to step in. The great picture of this is what we see is that they walk in with their portable courtroom and say, let's go. Let's get rid of this woman and we'll get rid of you at the same time. All right? And they got their gavel and Jesus goes, hang on a second, I'll take that. This is my courtroom. All right? This is my courtroom. It's amazing what Jesus' response is. What's his response? He who cast the first stone. Let me take that on. All right? And he takes it in his hand and he just drops it. Now this is my space. Not once did they go and try and take the gavel back, because they knew that they come under the authority of the one that was before them. Too often as believers, we don't actually recognize the authority that Christ actually has in our situations. We don't speak of that authority. We don't live in that authority. We don't go back to the Word of God and declare that authority. And we just float through life. He comes with an authority. And we see here mercy. We see the true essence of mercy. We see number one, and mercy has four key principles. One, it's a rescue mission. Mercy rescues. The religious leaders were unaware of the pursuit of Christ. He was a pursuer himself, right? He had like his own evangelist group, like team, the accusers. He was like, oh, I didn't have to go and reach her. They just bring him to me. That's great. How awesome is that? They just keep on trying to bring all these, you know, sinful people. I'll set them free. I don't have to go out. They'll come to me. It was amazing. He didn't ignore it. Maybe he's teaching them at the time. He's in this place of teaching all of a sudden this woman. All right? This is very important because, again, some of us may think, well, why? I mean, we might be over here as the woman. All right? And we're feeling guilty as charged and broken and hurting. And he's over here and we think there's no way he's going to turn. All right? He could have gone back. I'm teaching all these people. Look at everyone. Why would I want to turn for the one when I've got all these people following me? We see it today, right? We see it today. Maybe there's pastors in the world. Why would I want to turn to the one when I've got all my followers over here? Hey? He's over here and he's like, hang on a second. This is more important. He showed where his value was. He showed who he actually was. He was a rescuer. Yeah, I'm here to teach you, but I'm here to rescue first and foremost. My number one priority is to rescue. Okay? It says in Luke 19:10, it says, Jesus said that he has come to seek and to save the lost. Priority. His pursuit was a rescue mission to set people free. To save is to set people free. To set us free from guilt. We spoke about it beforehand. What a great testimony, hey? So exciting to speak to you beforehand. 12 months. Wow. To set you free from that unforgiveness and that guilt. He was a rescuer. Mark chapter 2 verse 17, it says, when Jesus heard this, he said to them, those who are healthy have no need for a physician, a doctor, but only those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners who recognize their sin and humbly seek forgiveness. I've come to rescue. You know, we celebrate people that rescue people today, don't we? You know, again, we just had Australia Day. Young Australians of the Year, doctors, people that have actually, again, stepped out of their own comfort. All right, paramedics, firemen, police officers, all these that would sacrifice themselves for the sake of someone. Yet Jesus didn't want a celebration. He wasn't there looking for a party. He wasn't there looking for his own, you know, ceremony where he could actually go, yes, I'm a rescuer, great. He had this total concentration on this pursuit. He rescued the unreachable. He had this zeal. Nothing would stop him for his purpose on this earth. We see God being a rescuer, God and Adam. Adam and Eve. We see the beginning of time God became an initiator. Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent and disobeyed God and went hiding. And then who shows up? God. God's the first one. They're running away from God, aren't they? Right? They've sinned. What do? When we sin, we run away from God because of guilt and shame. And God comes after and says, where are you? Come on. Let's come back together. Let's start this relationship up again. Jesus and the prostitutes and sinners and gang leaders and all these guys. He was the one that we introduced himself. He'd walk into homes, make himself at home with these people. He was a rescuer. He rescued. Jesus and Paul. Saul at the time was on his own mission to try and punish people. Who turns up? Jesus comes to rescue. I love what it says in Colossians 1:13-14. In the message it says, God rescued us from dead end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much. The Son who got us out of the pit we were in. Got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. Galatians 1 verse 4, it says, grace to you and peace, inner calm and spiritual well-being from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a sacrifice to atone for our sins, to save and sanctify us so that he might rescue us. He might rescue us from this present evil age in accordance with the will and purpose and plan of our God and Father. And then Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9 says, now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. We've got to think about this. Sometimes we forget about what he's rescued us from. And I'm not necessarily talking about the past. I'm talking about the future. Where would we be without Christ? I know where I would be. I'd probably be where I am actually right now, but on the other end. We don't think about that sometimes. We, even if you've been brought up in church, you can very much think, well, I didn't have that lifestyle, so I'm okay. Yeah, but imagine if you didn't. Imagine where you would be. Imagine how broken and hurting and how shameful. I have phone calls every single week, multiple phone calls from people that, again, keep saying, I can't do this anymore. I did a funeral 3 weeks ago for someone who had ended their life, who thought that's it. Now, 20 years ago when he first started, he would not have thought that 20 years' time that he would be in that place. Again, what has he rescued us from? I love that in these scriptures that Paul, you know, for Paul, he didn't make a decision. It wasn't about a decision. We talk about in church circles, yeah, I make a decision. It's not about our decision. He's rescued us. He's rescued us. I was rescued. Rescued from, again, from sin, from being guilty, from worry, from greed, from selfishness, from my own addictions. I love this because Jesus doesn't care. He doesn't care what was in front of him. He doesn't care the life that she was actually walking from. All she was worried about was her right there and then. He doesn't care what it looks like. So one is mercy centered around his rescue pursuit. Number two, mercy found in a revelation that is personal. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus removes all the distractions so that the woman could see the one who was most attracted to her. Let me say that again. Jesus removes all the distractions so that the woman could see the one who was most attracted to her. What a moment for her. What a moment where her, just her and Jesus, most personal, with, you know, these distractions. I mean, even for us today, there's so many distractions in the world. So many distractions. I mean, this woman had a personal one-on-one face-to-face with the Son of God. Even as believers, we have this opportunity to have this one-on-one face-to-face with the Son of God. What's the one thing that gets in the way? Distractions. We go to bed too late. It's too hard to get up early in the morning. We have social media. The first thing we get onto is our phones. You know, we're busy with work. How many of us actually put aside those distractions and say, you know what? The greatest joy in my day is one-on-one with the Son of God. Mercy cannot be found. And I'm not talking about a good feeling. Mercy is not a good feeling, guys. It's not like this sort of like a, you know, like you're having a V drink because you're having a bad day and you drink this V drink and it sort of gets you a little bit of excitement, you know what I mean, a bit of energy. We're talking about mercy being a life-changing, transforming, all right, moment that is available every single day. I go searching to hear, to be face-to-face with Christ. Found in this revelation that is most personal. How many hunger to be in the presence of God today? We find it's less and less. We even find in our church, it's one of our greatest journeys right now. And you see people light up. All of a sudden they've been there one-on-one with Christ. You see their excitement. their whole life has changed as a result. Again, his presence was about to bring a personal revelation of his mercy. Because without that, again, without that, what happens is either the accuser holds this or we even hold it for ourselves. Without that one-on-one meeting with Christ, what will happen is we just carry this around. We either become the accuser as believers or we start to accuse ourselves. We start to judge others, we start to judge ourselves. It's only through that one-on-one encounter that all of a sudden that gets put to the ground, okay, and freedom is actually found. Mercy is a rescue mission. It's found in a personal revelation, and it's a reformation as well, number three. So it says there, Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." Imagine the moment right there. I put myself in the surroundings. I'd love to be, again, right there to see that moment right there. "Neither do I." She's there thinking, you know what? It's it. I'm done. Life sentence. I deserve a stone. You've got the stones right around you. Here, throw the stone. I'm guilty. And Jesus says, "Neither do I. I'm the only one in this setting that can actually do it, and I'm not actually going to do it." Imagine what's taken place in her. Imagine the reformation. Imagine the change, the transforming power right there with that one encounter with Christ that changed her life forever. Not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty on all charges. You know, she would have been standing there but feeling so complex. Like, what is actually happening? What's actually happening? Have you ever felt like that? If you've received God's mercy, you know what it's like. No, surely. I'm guilty. So you're telling me that I'm forgiven of all of my past. Like everything that I don't have to do anything at all. No, you don't have to do anything at all for me. And what, that mercy that you actually have, that love that you have for me, that's it. That's amazing. I think last week you spoke about grace, or that's grace. Undeserved favor. That's something to celebrate. I love what it says in Romans 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, reforming of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." There's a renewing of the mind that's asked to take place. His mercy, reformation in our hearts, reformations in our mind. The woman there would have been going, "What is actually happening there? I should be guilty." All right? There was a change that was taking place right now. Jesus, there's something about this guy Jesus. There's something about this guy Jesus. No longer the same person. We're not talking about a renovation. A reformation is not a renovation. Amen? What's a renovation? Just sort of adding a little part. You know, I don't have the Begola out the back. So I might just add a little bit of Jesus on the side of my life. Hey? That's how we take Jesus sometimes. When I first come to Christ, I must admit, I didn't actually know the fullness of the gospel. And I thought it was a renovation. I was a footballer. I wanted to play AFL football. I was so close. I thought, you know what? I'll bring Jesus in and I'll be playing AFL footy. It was amazing. And what happened? 5 or 6 years, it's like, it's not going to work like this. I'm sorry. You're not going to have your little pergola called Jesus out the side. He's like, no, it's a complete build. It's a build of a whole new life, a new way of thinking, a new way of feeling, and a new way of actually loving people. It's a complete change that takes place within us. It's a brand new build. And then number four. So one, it's a rescue. It's personal revelation. Number two, it's reformation. Number three. And then number four, so that we can be released to share this mercy to the world. Verse 10, it says, Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, Where are your accusers? I might have Elise and the team come up. Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Go. As a church, we're in this season of go. It's time to go and share this good news. It's time to go and share them. Again, for her, she has had this life sentence that's been wiped completely. No charges. Do I have to go to jail? No. What do you mean? I can just go. Yes. You can just go. No, no, are you sure? Yes. Just go. Now that's life changing. There's no way that she could have left that place the same as what she came. Absolutely impossible. She left with this freedom. She'd been set free completely. She would have had to have gone and shared the gospel. Share this freedom. Share this good news. Matthew 28 verse 19 and 20 says, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Go. We're not called to be spectators. We're not called to be. My son asked me on Friday or Thursday. He said, oh, so there's some of my friends, they want to go to another youth. What would you say? I said, well, that's like, he plays football. I said, imagine if you went, one week you played for Vermont and then the next week you went and played for Heatherdale Football Club. Would that be a little bit strange? He said, yeah, that'd be weird. What would you do that for? I said, there's no difference. All right, but I said, that's like you actually going and watching. You're a participant. We are participants in the gospel of good news. He makes it very clear here. Jesus says, go. Once you've been reformed, once you've had that personal revelation and you've been rescued, it's impossible for us. It's impossible for me. I am compelled to go and share the good news to whoever it is. God has got me in a place where it's those that are drug and alcohol affected, and I'll reach as many as I can. I'll reach thousands and say, God, give me thousands. Give me thousands. There's so many broken people out there. Go and share this mercy. Go and share this mercy. I'll finish with this. And I love this picture. And I actually thought about it. God gave me the revelation in worship. And that is when Jesus is on that cross. And it does come back to the cross. And he is there. And he has been punished. He has been ridiculed. He has been hurt. He's almost dead. Right? And he's got himself up there on that cross. Okay? They didn't put him there. He took himself up there and he is on that cross and they're all mocking him. And what does he say? Forgive them, for they do not know. When he said those words, he was looking at me. He was looking straight into my eye. He looked at my eye 20 years ago, 15 years ago. He was looking in my eye right today. Forgive them, for he, Simon, doesn't know what he's doing. Grace. Mercy, love. That is mercy. Mercy is we've been forgiven. Forgiven, set free. We were the same as that woman. Guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. But Jesus came and said, you know what? I'm here to set you free. You don't have to hold on to that anymore. I'm here to take that from you. I'm here to rescue that from you. That guilt and shame you'll never ever carry again. Just come and stay with me. Walk with me. Follow me. It's amazing. It's called amazing grace. It's amazing mercy. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this amazing love that you have for us, Lord. This mercy, this forgiveness, Lord God, that is unearned from any single person, Lord God. There's nothing that we can do, whether we've been brought up in church all those years, Lord, or whether we've come in recently. Lord God, we thank you that we've come to you, Christ. We thank you that you rescued us, that you took us by the hand. Lord God, that you spoke those words, innocent, be free. You rescued us, Lord. You've given us this personal revelation, Lord God. I pray that we would actually want to spend time with you more than anything, more than anyone, Lord God. This relationship that we can have with you, Lord God, is most precious, most needed and most wanted, Lord. We thank you that you can reform us, you can change us, transform us, Lord. And Lord God, we thank you that you have given us the responsibility. We will go. We're broken. We're hurting, Lord God. We're not perfect, but we can still go and share this mercy, this love that you've shown us, Lord. And I pray that we would do that today, Lord God. Every step that we walk on this earth, Lord God, may we be relentless in our own pursuit of rescuing others from their own brokenness and hurt, Lord. And we thank you again that we have you as our Saviour forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.